I'll tell you, I can't promise that I know. But at least one part of it, I think I can discuss. The Gemara says, Ad Le'Yoda, until he doesn't know, Bein Oruch Haman, Le'Boruch Mordechai. He shouldn't know the difference between how Haman is cursed and how Mordechai is blessed. Did Haman really do us a favor on that?
That's probably, given the result that the Jews went back to the Torah, I'd say yes.
It seems that all anti-Semitism has a purpose. And it turns out something good for us. But we don't owe them thanks for it. It is possible that the value, good evening, yeah. It is possible that the value for us, our benefit, maybe that our benefit from Haman was at least as great as the benefit from Mordechai. Could this be or not? Does it make sense what I say?
Needs elaboration. I can't. Mordechai saved the Jewish people. Haman was out to destroy the Jewish people. So.
Now, it says in Chumash that Yaakov was told when he was going to Egypt, Yaakov was told, Al tiro mirdo mitzrayim, do not fear going down to Egypt. So Sfonu explains, Yaakov is a prophet. Most probably he saw what was going to happen in Egypt. He was frightened. And here Hashem tells him, Yaakov, do not be afraid of going there, because you will become a great nation over there. Sitting in Canaan. That's how the Sephora says. Sitting in Canaan, which is your country, together with your countrymen, you will never gain your identity as a nation. You have to come down to a place where the people will not be able to sit with you at one table, and then you'll become a nation. So that the Golus Mitzrayim was not without a purpose, had a purpose. I understand the Sipurna by saying this, because it was before Matan Torah. I think with Torah, if we have Torah, we can exist among other nations and keep our identity. Without Torah, unless we are rejected, we become assimilated. Does it make sense? So, and it seems that the Torah was to be given to a nation, not to a family. So therefore there was only one way to become a nation, to go into a place where we will not be liked. In the Haggadah, we say the introduction to the Haggadah is the Bris Ben Habsorim. Do you know about this?
Covenant of Covenants.
Yeah, the covenant, I don't know what's called Ben Absalom, the covenant with Avraham Avinu. And at that covenant, Avraham Avinu was told, he said, when Avraham Avinu asked, Hashem promised him the land, Eretz Yisrael, and he says, I would like to know how we'll get there. And the answer was, your children will be exiled in a land which doesn't belong to them. They will be persecuted and tortured over there. They'll come out from there with a great wealth. And this is the covenant. And this is the introduction to the story of the Haggadah. The story of the Haggadah is the story of the exile in Egypt, the coming out of Egypt, and that, there is one paragraph in the Haggadah after this which says, V'yisho omdo la v'sin v'lon. You remember this? Some people sing it, V'yisho omdo. And this is what stood up for our parents and for ourselves. Not, it was more than one who wanted to destroy us. In each and every generation there is somebody who wants to destroy us. And Hashem is rescuing us out of that. People try to understand it, that the promise that it will come out, that's the promise which keeps us alive. It's more than that. It's that play. From one side, people are after us. People are hating us. And on the other side, they cannot destroy it. That play, that combination of the two, is holding us. The hatred does not let us be assimilated. But they can't finish the job. And this keeps us so bad. Is it clear what they say? It's not clear. You don't like it.
Don't
I know. That's why it's not clear. You don't like it. But I'll tell you, I cannot fight facts. The fact today, nobody is liking us. The United Nations is censoring us. There is a world full of terrorists, and everything is all right. And people deal with it. And we are called the terrorists. We are called imperialists. We are called the persecutors. Right? Huh? It seems nobody likes us. But on the other hand, we are still existing. We pray to Hashem that He will go on protecting us. But we are being protected right now. There's no question about it. The Gemara says in one place, the Jewish people are compared to a lamb surrounded by 70 wolves. And they want to tear it apart. Why don't they do it? So the Gemara said, the shepherd watches. This is exactly what I cannot deny facts whether I like them or I don't like them. I cannot deny facts.
Yeah, but the world doesn't hate Jews, they just hate the state of Israel.
No, it's not the state of Israel. Because the state of Israel came to be due to anti-Semitism. Now, Hitler did not fight the state of Israel for Jews. Now, the Hitler era is something we could not understand. This we cannot understand. We have something which Yaakov said at the beginning of Vayishlach, when Yaakov was going to meet his brother Esav, and Yaakov makes a statement that says if Esav will come to one camp and destroy it, the survival will remain with the other camp. This is exactly what went on in our generations. We can't close our eyes and not see the reality. This is the Jewish reality. We can't help it, whether we like it or not. The only thing is, I say that all the Jews I would divide it in two camps, happy Jews and unhappy Jews. We are paying a price for being Jews. There is no question about it. We are paying the price. If I pay a price, I would like to get the merchandise for it. I pay for it. Right? The Yidden sits here in El Shamir. He's getting the merchandise. We are benefiting from our values. We pay a price for it. But they assimilated you.
What price do we pay?
Pardon?
What price do we pay for sitting in Oslo now?
As Jews? Huh? Did you ever try to run for president in the United States?
Not yet.
Huh?
No.
We haven't heard yet of a Jew running for president in the United States. That's already the best country for Jews. A Negro would, not a Jew.
No?
Pardon? Who is standing in your way? As long as nobody else is having it, it's all right. It is the Jew who doesn't have anything out of the Jewishness who is really paying a price for nothing, and he is unhappy. And you have in Israel, you're full of unhappy Jews. And unhappy Jews, and Jews have an inferiority. Of inferiority. The confidence of their inferiority. They'll do anything to please the Arabs. Pardon?
Or please
himself. No, he thinks he's so, and I'll tell you, if you'll get an Arab as a son-in-law, he'll really be proud of him. And he got the right yichas. You have full of them. Because if we don't have our own values, we think that the Arab is in a better position than we are. And there's more of a difference. You have a big area of unhappy Jews. Now, when I'm a happy Jew, it's not because I say I am in the best physical position in the world. I know I'm not. let me tell you something, but this has to do with Israel. I walked into Canada. I went from New York to Toronto with an American passport. I go through the immigration with my passport, it's fine. 2 steps later, somebody stops me and says, you have to go to immigration for examination. So people are waiting for me, I couldn't answer. People are waiting for me, you have to go for a special examination. Then I figured out what it was. In making out the little card of information, I put down that I live in Jerusalem. This is enough for them to be suspicious. Huh?
Surprising.
Yeah, I never had it. The first time I had that experience, I went several times to Canada. I never had an American passport. I learned a lesson. Next time, I'll tell my living boyfriend, it's so open, I have another lesson for you. Another lesson done that. I'll tell my living boyfriend. But this, I don't know whether it's because of a Jew or because of an Israeli. Huh? Just because I put down Jerusalem, I live in Jerusalem. They stopped me for special examination. Yeah, but I'm not closing my eyes. So this is being Israeli is a different story. Because Israel does not have too good of a reputation. And that's besides. In the hotels and in some hotels in Europe, there are none. They are not desired. But I don't close my eyes to know that being as a Jew, my situation in the human society today, in the society of nations, is not the most convenient. But on the other hand, do they have a Torah? I have it. I have so much for it that I'm happy about it. Huh? But I can't. And the fact is that let me start from something else. It says I have one. All our troubles have started with Avraham. You know that. The Brisbane Absalom, the covenant was with Avraham, right? And Avraham was promised that his children will always survive. The promise. And it says, Hayye Brocho. That's the in Rashi and Lech Lecha, the beginning of Lech Lecha. And it says, Hashem says to him, I'll make you to be a great nation. I will bless you. I will give you a great name and be a blessing. And Rashi counts the words. And Rashi says, I will make you to be a great nation. Forever the Jew will say, Shemen Esrael, Ekei Avraham. I'll bless you. Forever your children will say in their prayers, Ekei Yitzchak, God of Yitzchak. Because it says, by Yitzchak he was blessed. I'll give you a great name. Forever your children will say in their prayers, Alakeya. Yaakov is representing Torah. And Torah is, it's very interesting. The Gemara says, wherefrom do we know that before learning we have to make a bracha? You know, in the morning we say, we make a bracha. And this is considered a bracha min haTorah, not a rabbinical, but an original obligation. So the Gemara says, because Moshe Rabbeinu said, "Kishem Hashem Ekro," and I will call out the name of Hashem, over Goetel Lelekin. Express greatness of Hashem. So whenever the name of Hashem is mentioned, we have to recognize, we have to make a bracha. Therefore, when you learn Torah, you have to make a bracha. Because learning Torah is mentioning the name of Hashem. Therefore, when it says, "Vagadlo Shmecho," make your name great, it refers to Yaakov, who is the symbol of Torah. A little later, if you'll stop me, maybe we'll watch the meaning of names, but that, let's finish for it. Then Rashi says, watch the last one, where Yei Brocha be a blessing. Rashi says, to complete the bracha, we don't say Morgen Yitzchak, we don't say Morgen Yaakov, but we say Morgen Avraham. You will be the blessing. To complete the blessing would be your name. That's what Rashi says. Yochel Yoyaches Mekula. Maybe we close the bracha with the name of everyone, and then Ve'yei Brocha, your name will bless it. Symbolically, it means most probably that the survival is in the merit of Avraham. Chois mean the end, to the end of history. Who will pull through the Jewish people until the end of human history? The merit of Avraham. Is it clear what I say? I find it in Rambam. I always had a question. There was a very great yeshiva at the time of Avraham Avinu. Are you familiar with this? The yeshiva of Shein Beidah. Have you heard? Now, the yeshiva must have been very good. Because we don't know, but we know at least the Bochrim learned over there. Yaakov Avinu learned 14 years over there. And the 14 years he was not a youngster anymore. He started out at the age of 63. So Yaakov Avinu at the age of 63 must have been very great. And what has he got to learn? He goes to Shein Veiva. So most probably Shein Veiva must have been a great issue, great girl. How come we don't hear of any? We don't have any traces of that issue. Isn't that a question?
There are traces of lots of things.
You are such a great school. We have The schools of Rabbeinu HaKodesh, we have traces. The schools of Rav Ashi, we have traces. The schools of Rabbi Behovah, we have traces. What happened? And if I would think there is a trace of the school of Shein Veiva, I would think the traces are Hammurabi. Are you familiar with it? Hammurabi. There was a king.
Made the Babylonian rules.
Right, right. And there's a great similarity to Chumash, to Torah's Mishnah. And I also have a suspicion that remnants of things which were taught over there went into Eastern religions. I have a great suspicion. Because there are some ethical principles in there, besides superstition. It was that we have the problem. On one hand, it says that the survival comes to Avraham. And what I understand, that the Rambam says, that the survival, that this is a special gift given to Avraham, which means that the same as an individual has a lifespan, a group of people have also a lifespan. A nation has also a lifespan. Survival, to the end of days, that's a gift. And that gift was given to Avraham Avinu. The question is, why does it say in Medrash that Avraham Avinu needed the merit of Yaakov? And the answer I find in the Agoda. And the Agoda says that if we would not have come out from Egypt at that time, we would remain slaves until this day. I say we would not remain slaves, we would have disappeared already. Because if the only thing which holds us is Torah, if the Torah wouldn't have been given, we would have disappeared. And the answer is that Avraham Avinu was given survival. How? The survival can be in two ways. Either by persecution or by terror. Either we don't want to assimilate, or we are not led to assimilate. Is it clear what I said?
Huh?
Not really. It's not. The Rambam says, he explains in one of his letters, he explains a Pesach in Tehillim. Let me say it in English. Don't be like a horse, like a mule, who do not understand. We have to be harnessed with rein and beef. So the Rambam says very simple. He says an animal has freedom of movement, but he does not have sense enough to control his movement, not to cause damage. That's my addition. Not to cause damage. I'll tell you why. Because I think an animal has an intuition to watch itself from getting hurt. An animal would not walk in to a hazard. But it does not have sense enough to watch himself not to cause damages. Is it clear? So the Rambam says this is why animals have to be harnessed. Say, but you are a human being. You are intelligent. You can control yourself, and there would be no need to put to harness. Which what the Rambam says is this. Anything that has freedom of movement needs a control. Either it's self-control or from without. Now, similarly, the Jewish people, for their function which they have. Either they keep themselves from within, or they have to be kept from without. Yaakov Avinu, when he talks to his older son, to Reuven, and he makes him a compliment, and he says, Pachas Kamayim, your haste like waters. I can't give you power, he says. Your haste like waters. Pachas Kamayim, I know that's in the blessings of Yaakov in Belchi. What's haste like waters? Simple. A solid does not need a container. A liquid needs a container. A liquid, if you don't put it in a container, it's present. It has no control from within. It has to have control from without. And this is what Yaakov says to his older son, Reuven. You couldn't control yourself. You had an impulse and you did it. You couldn't control yourself. You are hasty like waters. Is it clear? And anything which needs control, if it can control itself, is fine. If not, you put it in a vessel. Now, in order to survive, our survival is the same. With Torah, we have control from within. Without Torah, there is a need to control from without. Now, that control from without is not pleasant at all, but it is for good. It is for our good. So therefore, Avraham was promised survival, but the survival could have been a pleasant and an unpleasant one. Who made it the pleasant way? Yaakov. Torah. So Avraham survived by way of Yaakov, not by way of Paro, not by way of Hannah. That's what it said. Is it clear? But we can't help ourselves. This is, Hashem has created this for this function. And you should know what Hashem has created. We have been given freedom. But freedom up to a limit. It says that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu created Adam HaRishon, you have it, it's quoted in the first chapter of Mesilas Yesharim, you know Mesilas Yesharim, part of the Jewish Baruch Meshach Chaim Hotzad. In the first chapter, he quotes that message. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu created Adam HaRishon, he gave him a sightseeing tour. He said, look, what I created is beautiful, it's perfect. Keep your mind straight, don't make mistakes. And spoil my body. Which means we can spoil it. And we don't need a mirror to find out that we can spoil it. But on the other hand, there is a Rashi which is very interesting. Rashi, the beginning of Bereishis, makes a statement that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu has created light, he said that light is too good, he says, for the wicked people to use it. He covered it up, he put it in a safe, and he gave for us only a fraction of the original light. The real light he keeps for the tzaddikim of the world to come. After Mashiach, it's going to come. We don't know. Alam Habo is more than Mashiach, further than Mashiach. That is right. think when if you have a smart child, then you want the child to train him to handle tools. He's a little child. You wouldn't give him a real hammer and a real screwdriver and a pair of pliers. He can injure himself, he can cut himself a finger, he can do anything. But you want to train him. So you give him plastic tools. Plastic tools, if he'll injure himself, it's not such a according to Rashi, we have been given a fraction of the power of light, just a fraction. So what did you do with it? Now, we use it already for nuclear energy. And with nuclear energy, it is already a miracle that we survive. For the last 40 years, it's a miracle. Because who is keeping one drunk or drugged fellow in Washington or in Moscow to push the wrong button and blow up the whole thing? So we live with Nisim, we live with miracles. The Rebbeinu is watching over us. This is only a diffraction of light. This is out of the plastic tool. What would have happened if the real tool would have been given to us? So it doesn't trust us. It gives us only. And after this, we have to watch. So which means that we have been given freedom up to a limit. Too much power we are not given. It's too dangerous. Right? The Jewish people the same. For our function, we have been given freedom. But it's up to a limit. And and the limit came at the time of Purim. At that time was a limit. So it came, and maybe, if not for the story of Purim, there was a danger of vanishing. It says in the Gemara that the Talmidim, the students of Rav Shimon ben Yochai, asked him, how come that there was a decree of total destruction for the Jewish people at the time of them? Rav Shimon ben Yochai is a good teacher. He doesn't answer. He says to the students, answer? You give the answer. And then, by the way, that's a lesson in teaching, by the way. You give the answer. So they said, because they took part in the Feast of Ahasuerus. It was kosher. They had a good mashgiach over there. You know that?
Mordechai
was the mashgiach over the kitchen. Huh? But still, it's not for the Jews. So Rav Shimon ben Yochai says, couldn't be said. Because who took part? The community of Shushan? They were near the, and they were close to the royal palace, and they took part. But there were Jews all over the world. Why were they to be destroyed? So then they said, all right, we give up. You say. He says, because a few years earlier, during the reign of the king of Nebuchadnezzar, there were still the Babylonians, those were already the Persians, or the Babylonians. It said that Nebuchadnezzar made a statue and he forced every person in his entire empire to bow to that, to worship that. And everybody, every Jews except for two people, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, those three people didn't bow down. They were thrown into a furnace that came up. So he says, because they bow down to that, not to that statue. So the Talmidim said, Rabbi, if that's the case, how come they were rescued? And he says, what do you think, they really meant it? It was an act. So the Rebbeinu punished them with an act. He frightened them, and he said, that's the Gemara again. I'll tell you something, I think. This is the reason we have Shishim Pur. Shushan Purim, they had in Shushan, they had to have lights for 2 days. That's why the Purim is a day later, because they were fighting 2 days. In all over outside Shushan, they were fighting only the 13th day of Adar. And the 14th they celebrated. And in Shushan, they were fighting the 13th and the 14th, and the 15th they celebrated. I think that's the reason why. Because Shushan really had two accounts to account for. Together with everybody, they bowed down to that statue. And Shushan themselves, they had also an account for taking part in that feast. So therefore they had to fight 2 days. I'm sorry. But what the Gemara tells us is not that they were punished. That there was a need to do something, because if people don't have, if only two people out of the entire Jewish nation said we are not bowing down, so this has indicated that Jewish nation is vulnerable, that it cannot be trusted. And that's enjoying food. A feast together with the Persians is also not saying too much for the strength of the Jewish people not to assimilate. So they needed something. So this was the Hannes. Since you don't control yourself, there is a Hannes. But whether we want or not, we have to survive. The same as it says in Perek, for the individual. Nobody has asked you whether you should be born. And nobody asks you permission that you die. It says in Perek, right? The same happens with the Jewish people. And we have to be grateful for our survival. Now, Haman was instrumental in it. He has to be cursed. Because he didn't mean any favors for us. It's all Haman. But to know who has contributed to our No. A woman who preserved us by persecution, or Mordechai who preserved us by being instrumental in taking us out, it's a combination of the two. So that part I understand. Do you understand it now or not?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. You still don't want to understand.
No, I understand a lot better, but I don't understand the... I'm sure you're still coming to the part about the getting the drinking of wine.
Yes, I don't know. Yeah, I said I can. I'll talk that way. Yeah, that really we are told. We are. I don't know. I'll tell you a poor joke. But that joke, it's a story. I heard it from two of the greatest men. It was Purim. And I was learning at that time at the Yeshiva Klesk. The Rosh Yeshivas in Klesk were two of the greatest. Rabban Kotler. You heard the name?
Sure.
Huh? Rabban Kotler was still a young man at that time, must have been in the high 20s. And his father-in-law was Rabbi Zalman Meltzer, maybe you heard him. And I was going together, I went to visit our Rebbe Sham Purim. I was going together with a man who was great and outstanding, He is now and going into Rabban says, Michal says, today you'll say something good. He said, why? Tell your story. And Mir Simcha, you heard it from Mir Simcha, Ursa Meach, and Mir Simcha, when I was a young man, lived in the city of Yavistok, and he was learning with the Chavo. They came to Ateshvus, and they had an argument. Each one said a different pshat. It was before Pesach. Before Pesach, the rabbanim from the small towns used to come into the big cities. Erev Pesach, they had some business to do. So there was a road from the small town passing by, and Erev Meir and his chabon made up their mind, this man has a comic copy. You know what a comic copy is? Huh? A comic copy means his logic is just turned around the other way. So they decided that they'll show him the thesis and which way he'll say, they'll know that that's wrong. Now, they showed him the thesis. He said, like Rav Meir Simcha. Then when he left, the other fellow says, Rav Meir Simcha, what do you say now? Can't you understand? He said, he's a rabbi for a small town, it's Erev Pesach. His head is turned. So then we left Rabban. We brought him to Rabbi Zalman. He says, Michal, to the same man, Michal said, today you'll say something good. He says, why? He said, I'll tell you a story. Tells him the same story. So maybe, while it is logical what I said, still while sober, we don't want to listen to it. We don't want to hear it. We didn't want to hear it, right? So maybe there's a bit of a comfort, right? Maybe. Now, let me tell you something about Shemus.
About
what? Shemus, names. When it says that Kishim Hashem Echo, when I call the name Hashem, it means I learned to. Why is there a called name? What is the name of Hashem? Is an attribute. It says, I don't know whether you say it, we don't say it here. Anim Zmiras, you know about Anim Zmiras?
Yeah.
Huh? Anim Zmiras, the Dalet is Dimo Oishcha Velekfi Yeshcha, the Yashvucha Levin Maaseh. They imagined you not according to what you are, but they compared you according to your actions. Which means we have no idea about the Creator himself, but we have imaginations by coming to conclusion that there is great wisdom over there. Must be. To put together such a machinery like a human being, and there is no end to the depth of it. So we call Hashem a Chochmah because of his might, because we see his creations. So therefore, those are the names of Hashem. The names of Hashem is what we recognize by learning about it. Left here. Then let me tell you, what is a law? There are laws of ethics, and there are also laws in physics. Is there any similarity between ethical laws and physical laws? What is a physical law? A physical law tells you that the same conditions will always produce the same result. Huh? This is a law in physics, a law in chemistry. Why? Because the entire creation is a machinery which has two areas. An area of automation and an area of free will. I myself have an area of automation and an area of free will. I can, if there is something on the table, I can decide whether I should eat it or not. Depends on my. Once I have decided, and I took it into my mouth, a chemical laboratory takes it over and does a job at it. Doesn't ask me any questions, doesn't ask me any permissions, it does it, right? Huh? So this is an automatic. But there is an interrelation between the two parts. Because if I decide not to eat, my laboratory can't work. Huh? If I decide to eat something which is poisonous, I destroy my laboratory. And after I destroy it, that laboratory spoils my appetite, and I can't eat. So there is an interrelation between the two areas. Is that clear? Now imagine you have a camera, an automatic camera, and you can override it. Override it to use it manually. What's safer? To let it use it automatically or try to override it? Depends. If my good photographer, I'll most probably do better by overriding it. If I'm a poor photographer, I shouldn't try let it go on every picture. Instead of making better, he can make it worse. Right? Huh? Which means that if you want to use the manual part, the manual page, you have to learn how to use it. Right? Now in the entire universe, the only thing which is full free is the human being. And we can reach out to everything. Now we can reach out to the stars too. We have to know how to use the camera. The planets don't depend on us. They are automatic. We just said in, I don't know whether you're Mikaris de Lobane. Chuy Kuzman Nosan Lehen. Shalu Yeshanu Yastav Kidom. A law and a time was given to them that it should not change their function. That they should stay within their function. That's the law. The law, that's a law of physics. That's the gravity, whatever it is, it has, and it has a time. Because if the sun, among his function, has a function to keep seasons on this earth, if the sun would go a little faster, or the sun would go a little slower, we would have no seasons. Everything would be messed up. Therefore, they were given a time. That's what we say. They were given a law and they were given a time in order it should not change their functions. That's for the part, for the automatic part. But the part of free will, in order not to change our function, we have to have a law. What is the law? The law is the way that machine should be run. The same as if you want to override your camera, you have to learn how to handle the camera. In order to achieve a perfect product and in order to keep the camera intact. This is the ethical law. The ethical law is a substitute for automation where the human being is free. Now, is it clear what I say? And you don't like it. Or I'd say what?
Well, I must confess, I missed how the ethical, your final statement, is it the ethical law,
yeah,
the substitute for the
right,
for the what, automation in the...
The sun doesn't ask me how to behave, but I have to know how to behave.
Right.
I am the manual part of the camera. So I have to have a manual to know how to... Is it clear or not?
So it's an ethical law with the manual for operating the...
For operating what's free. I think it's very simple. So, therefore, and this is what Torah is. Torah gives me the apple. Yeah, there is a minimum and a maximum of it. The minimum you don't need to. The minimum, if you have a good, unspoiled, healthy human conscience, you feel what's good, what's bad. What's correct, what's not correct. And this is sufficient for any human being, except for a Jew. A Jew needs a better guy. Needs a more precise guy, more precision. His precision is there. And Torah tells him to understand it, to understand the machine.
Is it the reason why you would say that that Goyim only have to have the Noach laws, and yeah, yet the Yidden have got much more laws to control,
right,
the machine?
Right.
They need more laws to control it.
Right, right. You know what, did I ever tell you that story with the pilot strike? Did I ever tell you that? It's a good illustration. Imagine there was a strike, pilot strike, and the company has to fly planes. So somebody in the office figured out something. He'll write a schedule. And the schedule will say, at this minute you pull that button, at this minute you pull that lever, you push that button. And they write a flight schedule for 4 hours. For every second what the pilot should do. And you take, you hang the schedule in the cockpit in front of the pilots. And if the man is alert, dependable, he may fly, and they'll land the planes. Now, the strike was going for some time, going on for some time. So the company realized that's still a hazard to fly with people who know nothing, just reading a schedule. So what did they decide? That those people, between flights, they have to study, they have flight manual, they'll study, they'll become mechanics, they'll become engineers, they'll become pilots. This is exactly what Torah means to say. I sit in the cockpit, and I don't know. As a matter of fact, the law of everything is what I said before, function. Use something for its function. This is the general law of everything. But how do I know functions? And if I live 1,000 years, will I know the functions of everything which I do? So therefore, I have to have a schedule. I have no idea what my tzitzis are doing. But the schedule says, where are tzitzis? I don't know. But then I'm told also, don't depend upon where your tzitzis. Take your time and study it. And study it, doesn't mean study your tzitzis. You may study by becoming and understand your tzitzis better. But you have to study. So this is the Torah mitzvahs, right? But then, how is it about the passengers? People are, the plane is not only inhabited by the pilots, there's a passenger cabin. What's about them? Do they have regulations? They do. They have to put on the safety belts, then during landing you're not supposed to smoke, right? Not much, but some regulations you have. Why? Nobody is asking the fellow in the cabin, in the peddler cabin, to fly the plane. He doesn't fly the plane. But at least don't behave in such a way that you put the plane on fire. So, therefore, the fellow in the cabin here, Sheva Mitzvah Menuach. Sheva Mitzvah Menuach is the minimum of a human society to live peacefully. But you're not the time, you're sitting in the cabin. The Jew has been placed in the cockpit. You have a lot. So, now, therefore, everything you learn about nature and everything you learn about how to handle nature is an aim of a good thought. Because this is all you know about it. This is all you can know about it. And you don't have to go far to understand it. Do we see each other? You see my nose? And he tries all the day with the camera to play around.
Yeah. What do you see? What am I seeing,
man? Who is talking to you?
You are talking to
me. Who is me? You see my body? My body is nothing. The body without life is a corpse. My personality you don't see. Let's say, if you think I'm stupid, who is stupid? My ears, my nose? I'm stupid, right? How do you know I'm stupid? By just observing the way I behave. If I behave like an idiot, after a certain time you know I'm stupid, right?
So, are you saying your behavior is what you are, not what you physically what you are?
What I am is not my body. The personality is not the body. We don't see each other. All we know each other is by conclusions. It's by conclusion. By observation and conclusion. Isn't that right? Huh? So why do you wonder when you say HaKadosh Baruch Hu? We don't know him. But still, by conclusion, we have some imaginations, and those are the names. I think it's very, it's simple to understand, no? It's not simple.
I can understand why, when I look at you, I'm seeing...
You're seeing what?
I'm seeing a body, but I don't know what that body constitutes unless that body talks and I can make conclusions of what that body is about.
Right.
But in which respect can I see Hashem then?
You can't, but you see his actions.
Where do I see his actions? Excuse me, Steve.
You see his actions?
Where?
Where? All over. All over. Who created man?
Actually, the creation itself, you know.
The creation. Every little thing. So therefore, all you learn about the creation, is the name of Hashem. And to learn about the manual, about the creation, is in the Torah. And the Torah tells you how to use things for their functions. And the Torah also explains you, if you go further, you find it explained also. So therefore, the entire Torah, The Ramban says that each and every letter on the Sefer Torah is the name of Hashem. So we can understand it. Give me 5 minutes.
Okay. Why should we study the Torah and not study a biology textbook?
Uh-huh.
Why should I study the Torah and not the Havdol? To study about the eye or the ear, or study flowers, or
yeah,
cookery textbook?
First, why? The first answer is the Ramban quotes a Medrash. He says, compared to a king who came into a country, the countrymen came to him and they asked him to make legislation. They knew the legislation and they know that that man is a legislator. So they came, they want to write to us a code of laws. So I'm not going to do it. Said why? Says first accept my discipline, then I'll give you laws. What the Ramban means to say is this: we have 613 mitzvahs. We do not need 613 motivations to carry them. We have to have only one motivation. I follow an order. Is it clear? Because if you would have 613 motivations, you would do things because you like them. You do like them things, you don't like things, you don't like things, you understand things, you don't understand. And the same as children. Somebody asked me, it says that the Yitzhak Tov comes at the age of 13 years, you know that? Huh? It says, how can a person live without a Yitzhak Tov 13 years? I told him the parents are the substance. Which is true. Which is true. An infant, there are many things, like an animal. And he may hurt himself too. So therefore, while he's an infant, he has a discipline. Father says he has to carry out. The more he matures, the more freedom is given to him. Is that clear? Huh? So, and we are like infants in the creation. So therefore we have been given commands and we carry them out because I am a soldier in the army and that's my order. I follow. That's then, after following, I study it, maybe I'll little by little understand it too. That's the secret of Na'aseh v'Nishma. First he said, we'll carry on, and say, we'll understand it. But they'll first carry it out. Therefore, if you ask me, why do I learn Torah and not biology? I say, for biology, I don't have a command to do it. For Torah, I have a command to do it. Because that's my order. But then if you ask me why, I'll tell you. Because the information in the Torah is given from the Creator himself. Now, if you you buy a machine, today together with the machine, you have a manual of operation, right? Any little thing that I buy, I have a manual. I bought this, I have a little money. I lost the money. So I'm going to somebody, I said, I don't know how to use it. That fellow is a mechanic, he looks around, and he figures out, and he gives me a substitute money. Which one is more safe? The factory manual or the substitute? The Torah is a factory manual. Biology is already the... is already a substitute manual. And the fact is that science has not more than theories. You know that. But theories may change. Because the more experience we have, the more we are coming up to situations where our old theory is not sufficient and it has to be revised. Those are substitute manuals. On the other hand, if I have to put together a machine like this, I can't learn a thesis. I have to learn at the union how to put it together. When I'm talking for practical information, I have to go to physics and learn it. But for information, just for to be informed, to understand what I learn in theory, I know better. Whether in my conscious, but in my subconscious. You know that there is no exact information, do you know about this? You don't know. Is there anything, any measure which is not approximate?
I can measure this table, meter, the peruna.
Right. Now, still, if you can measure up to, let's say, 200th of an inch. And then you have a better instrument, maybe it will give you 1,000th of an inch. But there is no exact measure. It's an exact measure up to a certain margin. There is no such thing. You know, the Rambam is talking about pi. No pi. Huh? Yeah. The Rambam is talking in the commentary to the Mishnah in the end of the first Perek of Erev. He's talking about it. And he says, this is a figure which does not exist. Which is true. Doesn't exist. Huh? Within human capacity doesn't exist. Maybe above human capacity it may exist. But in human capacity it doesn't exist. Now, if it doesn't exist, and still they build bridges, and the bridges don't collapse, and they break airplanes, and airplanes are still flying, which is not exact. Huh? Which means that the human being who was given a limited mind and limited capacities was placed in surroundings which can exist within limited capacities.
Sorry, can you say that again, please?
Since we are created without the capacity of being precise, our surrounding world can exist within the limits of our capacity. We don't need more than the limits of our capacity. But it doesn't mean that this is all. And we are learning that in Torah there are statements which are true, which are 100% true. We don't conceive them. We conceive them up to our capacity. But they are. Did I answer you on that? Huh?
No.
Let's think about it. You know, there's a from Vilma Gwen, there's and Pi. The Gemara says that the relation of a circumference to the diameter is 1 to 3. It's not like that. And learns it from a Pesuk in Tanakh. It says that Shlomo HaMelech made a big tank, and that tank had a circumference of 30 amos, and had a diameter of 10. Pardon?
His explanation, of course.
His explanation. So what's the explanation? There are two questions. One, a thing like this you don't have to learn from a Pesuk in Tanakh. And second, a Pesuk in Tanakh tells you the wrong thing. It's not right.
You don't have a right.
Oh, it's been going on. In a minute. I'll get that. You have the question?
Yes.
So what's the answer? The answer is simple. The answer is that the Torah is not telling us how much it is. The Torah is telling us how much it requests us, it requires from us. In our measurements, when I measured film, when I measured something else, what precision do I need? So the Torah is so lenient that she is satisfied if I have a ratio of 1 to 3. That's only the tolerance. Do you understand? Huh?
How do we know the tolerance that are affected?
Tolerance means that the theory doesn't require more. The theory doesn't ask me to be more precise. The same as you have, and you have tefillin. Tefillin you have to have should be an exact square, right? Huh? The Torah doesn't ask you to have the most precise instrument in order.
Because we know the exact measurement of time, then we know we're told 1 in 3, then we can understand the tolerance of it.
But the tolerance is 1 in 3, and that's enough. If you have for a mitzvah, if you have to figure, in Sukkah, the Gemara has it, in Sukkah, somebody made a round sukkah, how to get the... So it's enough. You don't have to go further. You are not required to go further. It doesn't say. You go up to that tolerance and the Torah is satisfied. So you're okay.
Why does
it teach
us tolerance? Because we have 1 in 3, 1 in 3.
Because to measure pi is also a strain. And the Torah doesn't ask you. The Torah says, for my measure, that's enough. The Torah doesn't tell you. But then comes the Goyim and shows that in Tanakh it says pi. Because kav means a line. and Kav is spelled Kufvav, and in Tanakh it's spelled Kufvav Hey. Numerical value, Kav is 106. Kavoy is 111. Says when you take 111, divide by 106, and double by 3, it comes out 5. Try, you'll see.
Can I have a...